The message, as and I, it was, you know, 3 months of me obsessing over this information and trying to gel it down to something that could possibly be presented in one fell swoop. And as I warned, I think second service even more than I warned first service. You know, I knew going into it was a lot of information, but I didn't want to give you a portion. I didn't want people walking out with just a portion of it because it was a one kind of one complete idea. And it really does boil down into two very simple elements. The first part of the message was quite simply, when we think of this as the greater reality and heaven as the lesser reality, which the enemy has convinced us it is, you know, it's wispy and it's clouds and it's fog and it's mist. It's all the things that are used in Scripture to describe us. And we depict, we take those things that Scripture says we are, the mist, the fog, the vanishing vapor, and we apply those to heaven, and we miss that it's us. And then just the word spirit and ghost, you know, that is appropriately used, but it's come to mean unreal, less real. And so that was the first half of the message, was just helping us realize that we're the mist, that this is the lesser reality. Nowhere in the message was I saying God is sleeping and dreaming. The second half of the message was an illustration. And so just maybe to have said, there everything in this message on Easter was conservative evangelical doctrine, even as kind of out there as it might have sounded. But the first part was just strictly, this is a lesser reality. It is a reality, but it's a lesser reality, and it points to the greater reality. The illustration that you know brought me to tears a few times that I'm still just kind of reeling from is using dreaming. So I want to also make it clear, I'm not talking about God speaking to us through what we dream, like he did the prophets. That's a whole different topic that I'm not even touching on. I'm only talking about using the fact that we dream as an illustration to help us understand the Lord. So it's like when Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like, and then he said a number of things. We know it's not literal. You know, if he says your faith is like a mustard seed, or faith is like a mustard seed, it doesn't mean if you have faith, you can somehow grind it up and spread it on a sandwich. You know, it's that there's something about that mustard seed that illustrates what faith is and helps us to grasp that which is unimaginable. And so that's what the dream analogy is attempting to do, I'm attempting to do with it, is use it as an illustration to help us grasp the things we can't see. And what I'm just so devastated by is that it isn't, I've had analogies before, like light to represent the Trinity. God is called light, and pure white light is made up of three primary colors of light, and unless you have those three separate primaries, you won't have pure white light. And that's a neat analogy, but it's a scientific thing. It's not personal. It's not experiential, unless you're a person who builds spotlights and works on spotlights. Now, when you hear that analogy, you know, that guy's going to go, whoa, I've never considered that. And to me, dreaming is that to everyone who ever hears it. Because everyone's a dreaming person. Whether or not you remember your dreams is beside the point. We know scientifically every healthy adult dreams 90 to 120 minutes, vividly dreams every night during the REM phase. And when we wake up, we ask all the wrong questions. Because we don't have it in our head that this is the lesser reality. And so we wake up and we say, wow, why in the world did I dream that I was in my old school? But it was kind of a cave and I had a torch. I wonder why I did that. Instead of saying, wow, I wonder why God made it so that without any choice of my own, every night of my life, in the darkness, I create a universe of light, and I populate it with self-willed beings made in my image, and I send myself into it as an image of myself, oddly independent of myself as the resting creator in the bed, and independent of my spirit self, my energy, my deep subconscious that's making all these decisions for me and sustaining this universe. Why do I do that? That's the right question. And every morning waking up, if you remember your dreams, every morning waking up and saying, oh, it wasn't real. Oh, that seems so real. That seems so real. Why did God want every human ever who wakes up in the morning from a dream again and again to have that experience? Oh, it's not real. I mean, it was real while I was in it, but it's not real. And now to explain the Trinity as something you've experienced. You are the resting creator in bed. You don't leave your bed. And yet, somewhere in your subconscious, you make all these decisions about this world and what's going to happen in it. And then thirdly, you send this image of yourself into it. It's three separate things that so exactly match how Scripture describes God. And when we wake up in the morning, we don't even give it a second thought that we're three things. We're just one. I'm just me. And yet every one of us talks about our dreams at times as though we are three separate things, and we don't even hear ourselves do it. Why? I don't know why I dreamt that. Why would I dream that? What are you saying? Because somebody else didn't put the dream in your head. You're saying, why did that part of me that I don't have access to make all those decisions on my behalf? And then when I was in the dream, I was looking for this treasure. I was doing these, and it meant so much in the dream. I don't know why. But I know the image of me in the dream had these feelings that are different from mine. Even while this subconscious me was putting the whole thing together in such a way that it was actually surprising me. But why would I be surprised if it's me that's making it? We talk about ourselves like we're three separate things, but we don't see it. So there it is. That's kind of that's the overview of what the Easter message was. It was, this is the lesser reality, and when you understand that, you can see dreaming as an incredible illustration, because it's an even lesser reality wherein we are forced by God, because we don't, try to stop dreaming. There's a lot of things that we don't have a choice over when it comes to living, like breathing and eating and drinking. And yet, with almost every one of those things, we can find a way to stop doing them. It will die. But dreaming's one of those things that's just kind of been taken out of our control. And how incredible that it's the only thing that we see when we seek rest, the only thing that we have to shut our eyes in order to see, and the only thing I can find that reveals all the invisible qualities of God in a way that anybody, believer, unbeliever, any culture, whoever lived, can experientially, immediately understand it. Things kept pointing me back to this. And so at some point, it just kind of popped into my head that, wow, that's a really good analogy for Jesus and God. And only that. This is all I'm thinking at the time. Because, wow, I'm separate, but I'm both. And even while I'm sleeping, I'm seeing it through the eyes. I'm experiencing it through the image of myself who isn't aware I am out there. But when I become lucid, I realize I'm dreaming. I realize I'm out there, but I still feel oddly disconnected. But I know we're one. And yet I feel like two, and sometimes if I say, wake up, I'm praying to myself. I started seeing all these connections, and I was talking to Kinectly about it, and as we're chatting, I said, hey, there's a third thing in there. There's somebody's holding the whole thing. Your subconscious is holding the whole thing together. And that's like the Trinity. Wait, this is a great illustration of the Trinity. And then I got excited about that, and I went and I was writing things down, and as I'm writing it, something else came up about like how we created out of nothing, and that's how the whole Bible begins. This is how the whole Bible begins, the same way a dream begins. in the darkness, in the void, and all, and we command it to be a universe of light, and it just is. And our head doesn't get huge to contain it. It's just of a different realm, of a different dimension. It's all created out of nothing but our power. It's unseen. It's created in the pitch blackness of our brain. And at some point, the hair stood up on the back of my neck as I realized, I think this explains everything. And so it was just kind of one little revelation after another. And boy, was it hard not telling you all as I was learning and looking. And then I had to go and find everything out I could about dreams and dreaming and how it, all that happens and works. So that's how that came about.
So I know that you don't want us to take this illustration literally.
Right.
However, I believe that it is crazily profound in the sense that there are probably more truths that will be revealed to you and everybody else as we contemplate it more. One piece that I'm struggling with in the analogy is that there is a lesser reality and then the reality in which God or the One would be. And so where is, in my perception, trying to fit angels and or
demons
and heaven, because if we identify heaven as where God is, then by us being brought into life, there's some level of equality that I feel like is an dangerous path to go down. Suddenly you catch yourself in almost a Mormon perspective of then we're real lives and then we dream and then we have our own worlds or whatever. And I want to make sure
I ain't going there.
No. But you see how
yes.
By having a
yeah.
The analogy has kind of a two levels to it of the lesser and then the greater. And at
right.
some point we'll be brought into this greater. And so where
yeah.
is that? You know.
And I see it. And I see it again. Very conservative evangelical perspective on my part. Just so you're aware, of my theology. And I see this as something the Bible has clearly taught, that when it talks about God's unapproachable light, it's his presence, it's his holiness, and that we're shadows and we're, you know, fading away. And so heaven to me is synonymous with the presence of God. And God, we're told, lives outside of this universe and contains this universe. So even this thought that we're inside of him, it's just a fun way of saying what the Bible teaches, that our universe doesn't contain God, but God contains our universe. Somebody explained it once as, that helped me, is you can think of our universe as a bubble on the ocean, and God is the ocean. He's not the bubble, and our universe is the ocean. He's the ocean, we're the bubble. And so the greater reality is his presence. I do believe, and even though it's an illustration and I'm saying don't take it literal, it does point to some things that are literally true. I think we literally are in God. I think we're inside of him. We live and move and have our being in him. But we can't possibly imagine what that means. You know, God lives in a realm of eternity outside our dimensions, spatial dimensions and time dimensions. So we can't imagine it, but I do think it does mean that we are in him, and it's not a face-to-face in his presence reality, because we can't stand before him without Christ in us. And that's what makes us able to stand before him. And I've used the analogy before about tissue paper and a nuclear explosion. You know, God is, his holiness is so purifying and so powerful that to stand before him without his protection within, we would have, you know, that much of a chance of standing in his holiness. And so it's not like we go to another place as much as, because if we're in him right now, we're in his presence, but we're protected. The same way Moses, he had to protect Moses from seeing his face, seeing who he really was. You can't see it and live. And it's not that he doesn't want to show it. He wants to show it. But by the nature of us being self-willed beings, we can't endure it until we have him in us. And it's a little ironic, I think, and wonderfully ironic, that we're in him. We have no shame. We are in him. The only way to come out of this reality into the presence of his face-to-face presence is through him, through his image that he sent into this reality for us. And the way we do that is to ask him to come into us. So we're, and you know, Jesus says, on that day you will realize that I was in the Father and you were in me and I am in you. And I use the analogy of a solid going through liquid. And so I don't know that it's a place as much as a state of a greater state of being. You have the three states of matter, which is gas and liquid and solid, ice and water and steam. Thank you. And I don't know if that's technically a gas, but think of it that way. And so they're all made of the same molecules. It's just that they have more space in them. The more space they have compared to the matter, the less. What is it? It's the lesser the state, the more solid, the greater the state, it's called. And so that's why raindrops, tiny little raindrops, can fall all the way through the sky of oxygen gas, made of the same things, but the oxygen gas has more space in it, and so the liquid's a greater state, it falls right through. And then you take a solid, and it easily passes through water, made of the same things, but the molecules are denser, they're more compact, it's a greater state, and so it moves through the water. By the way, this is how Jesus walked through the walls. When you take out the most solid thing on planet Earth and you look at the molecular structure, there's still more space than there is matter. It's Swiss cheese isn't even a good example. It's just all these moving parts around this open space. And so in Hebrews, when it talks about him shaking the earth and all those things that are shakable are removed, I think. Mathematically, it's easy enough to see that there's room, theoretically, for a fourth state, the greatest state, and that would be the state where there is no space, the truly solid, which we say is, you know, it's only theoretical because it can't exist in our reality. But if Christ is the greatest state, God is the greatest state, then he can pass through a solid just as easily as a solid passes through a liquid and a liquid passes through a gas. I could make an awful joke there about gas passes through nothing, but I won't. So we, on a molecular level, are full of air. We're full of empty space. How interesting the words that the Bible uses to describe the process, that we have to ask him to come inside of us and fill us. And I think literally fill that empty space so that he turns us. When you take two substances, you make a compound. Two separate chemicals come together. They make something brand new that isn't either one of them. Well, when you take Christ and his Spirit and he comes in and fills us, we become something that never existed. I become me, but unshakable. So when everything is shaken at the end and it all falls away and it all dissolves away and it turns out we've been in his presence the whole time. But the hand, like he held over Moses, has been removed. You know, all of this is just his way of protecting us from the radiation of his holiness. And it falls away and we've been here the whole time in his presence. And as we look at each other, it's like, all that remains is that which is unshakable, and by having him in us, we come into the Father's presence face to face through him, because we've been turned into something brand new, an unshakable thing that is me. And so I don't know if that helps, but that's so. So I think the angels are in his presence, but I think they come here as well. Interestingly enough, you know, in our dreams and our nightmares, we not only are forced to experience what it is to have the beings you've created in your image reject you and turn against you and torment you and persecute you. But then we also make up monsters. Monsters that in our dreams are not created in our image. Monsters that don't exist in the real world that chase us and want to harm us. We even have the demonic realm in our dreams. I've had the weirdest dreams since I've been doing this. I don't know if it's God giving me dreams or just I'm so thinking about dreams and stuff, but I've been having some strange dreams. And a very strange one the other day, woke up on a Sunday morning and woke up and it was a little bit of a nightmare and woke up and, oh God, oh, that's a dream, that explains that. Okay, and I'm out of breath. It has this physical reaction about it, but in the dream, I was on Highway 20. The dream started. Sunny day. I'm walking. I'm sweating. I'm hot. And I'm walking toward, Anacortes Street. and there's a little shop there, and I'm going to go in there and get something to drink. And the dream started when I was turning the corner off of Highway 20 there onto Anacortes Street. And I'm walking, and I'm thinking, why am I walking? Oh, my car broke down, and I need a drink. And I couldn't remember where my car broke down. And I stopped, and I turned around. And I thought, I can't remember anything before that corner. So I walked back to the corner where the dream started, and I looked up Highway 20, and it's just the world. It's just cars. I have no clue that I'm creating this universe at the time. And I look up and I think, I'm sure my car broke down, but why do I not remember? And that's when I started getting afraid in the dream. I thought, well, do I have amnesia? And, no, I know who I am. And I started saying all this information. I'm Bruce Worson, and I work at His Place Church, and I live in Burlington. Why do I remember everything except where I was before that corner? And so I went into the store to get something and recognize the person in there that I don't recognize outside the dream, but the image of myself knew him. And knew that he went to church here. And I went to buy some pop, and I didn't have my wallet or my keys or my checkbook. And I thought, I would never have left the house without those things. And if my car broke down, I would have brought the keys with me. So I don't have a car. So I don't know what's going on. And I felt very out of control and very upset. And he asked me what I was, and I said, I forgot my wallet in my car. I'm just going to go to the church. And he says, well, can I get a ride with you? And I thought, oh, now I have to explain. And so I said, no, I'm sorry. I'm having a really hard time here because I don't know where my car is. And in fact, I don't know anything past walking on that corner from there to here. And I just need to go get some help. And he says, wait. What do you mean on the corner? I said, well, on the corner out there where I was walking here. He says, was that like 5 minutes ago? And I said, probably. Why? And he says, because the weirdest thing happened to me. I'm putting cans on the shelves, and I stopped and looked at them and realized, I don't know how I got here. And I don't know why I'm putting cans on the shelves, and I can't remember anything before that. And in the dream, that was the scariest moment. He was like, and I woke up. Oh my goodness, that's a dream. It's a dream. That's why you don't ask in a dream what came before the dream started. And it was the scariest thing. But it's so, and so I've been having dreams like this, and then for several days after, I'd say, what are you trying to show me, Lord? What are you showing me? And then would have these very interesting thoughts about our reality and how we think it was for at times forever. It's been here forever. And we try to come up with these theories. It could have just started. And we can't look back. And even if you try, you can't see it. It won't make any sense. And your scientists can get together, but it's the foolishness to confound the wise. Because you can't understand a reality that's in God if you don't want to admit it's in God. You're just going to run, chase your tail. It'd be just like my dream people trying to figure out how long they've been there and how far space goes. And, well, you don't even get it. You're inside of me, and I'm inside of, I better not say me, I'll call it the Father. But I'm an image of him, and he's speaking through me right now to you, and he's in me, and I'm in him, and you're in us/him/me. And I'm also holding all of this together as a third aspect of me. And the only way you're getting out of this is through me, because I'm the door. Because I don't know how else to describe it. I'm the exit. I'm the way out into my own presence where you can see me face to face that you can't do on your own. But you have to have me in you so that as I come out, you will be carried along with. So when we wake up outside the dream, that's when we should realize what God is like. God is like this. And there's that psalm that I read where it says, when you arise, O Lord, the wicked you will despise the wicked as phantoms, like visions in the night. You know, it actually uses the dream analogy to say, and we're told in the psalm, I think it's 73, that this was given to him, Asaph, in the sanctuary. In other words, this analogy is in the Bible, and it was given to Asaph in the sanctuary from God so we could better understand God. And when I stumbled across that verse, having read it many times and never seeing it through these eyes, my heart stopped. It's like, it actually gives the analogy in the Word of God and attributes it to God as coming from God.
Do you believe then, and really this is the question, what is the authority that's left with us over the mist and the vapor world? Because we are imparted with the Holy Spirit. We are to do these things and more. And I love the understanding because it really does show a tremendous authority in
yes.
the believer.
What it shows and what it should build our faith in is the fact that this is the lesser reality, and we can choose to fix our eyes on the greater reality, which gives us confidence. This is fading away. Our authority to, whether it's to heal or to prophesy, whatever it is, our authority only comes with, at the ushered in by two things. One, it has to be the will of God. Ask anything in my name, you know, anything according to my will, and it will be done. So it has to be, obviously, it's the will of God and his timing, his perfect timing, and how he's orchestrating all things. But then also, I have to discern it and do it. And so I think there's a lot of times God's given us the authority to do things, and we either miss it or we see it, but we're just a little fearful and I don't really want to do it. But when it is God's timing to do anything, and we have the confidence that this world is fading away, and he's the one that controls even the wind and the waves, then I fix my eyes on that invisible reality that is God. And then I do it in his name. And it's him doing it through me. I'm just allowing his spirit. You know, in that scripture where it says, Paul says, fix your eyes on not on that which is seen, the temporary, but on that which is unseen, the eternal. This has a really, I think, literal application for us. You look at the stool here. And this stool is, you know, vinyl and metal, and it's all going to change form at some point and be destroyed. It's not going to last forever. It's temporary. I mentioned so many things in passing in the message that I could just spend so much time on, but I said that Jesus didn't come just to say, I have power, but I am power. Anything, anyone that has any power whatsoever in this world has it on loan from me. What's your dream made of? I've had a lucid dream where I knew I was dreaming, and I spent the whole time checking out how real things looked and felt, knowing I was dreaming. I was so excited. I was on like a scientific mission, and I was touching tables and saying, it's just this, and I'm talking to the people in the dream. You can't, and I was saying, I know you don't believe I'm dreaming and you can't, but I am, and I can't believe I can pound on this. I can't believe there's walls that actually have hinged doors that I can open, and I'm just looking at everything and admiring my brain's ability to catch the details and that they can feel solid. All of that solid in my dream isn't solid. It's all made literally from my power, my energy, those untangible, invisible things, my creativity, my electrical firings and synapses, taking the shape of a stool or a table. In that same way, and I'm not getting all Eastern religion on you here because I'm conservative evangelical, I'm not saying all things are God and let's, you know, rub our beads and light incense. What I'm saying is that everything, all energy and matter are basically interchangeable. And they're never added to or taken from in our world. We know that there is a set amount of energy and matter. And though they may take different forms and one might become the other, no more energy matter is ever created, added to. You know, when God finished and said it's good, it was done, and we have what we have. And so anything, this stool is energy. It's energy in a certain form. And I believe all matter, everything we see, including ourselves, is an expression of God's power. This is God's power. We're living in God's power. He's created this place for us the same way you create your dream. But as your dream's an illustration of a power we can't possibly imagine. And with that power, he's made matter. So when I look at the stool, I can actually do what Paul says to do. I can fix my eyes. I can focus my eyes on the temporary, which is going to be destroyed eventually. The shakeable thing, the scene, Paul says, or I can look at the same stool, this actual thing, but instead of focusing on the temporary, I can focus on the eternal, the invisible power of God that is currently expressing itself in the matter making up this stool right here. And I can actually look at this and focus my eyes on God's power. And just like in my dream, marvel at the fact that I can touch it and that I can sit on it, and yet it is God's power holding it all together. All things are held together within him. I don't know where I was going with that. I had some thought there at the beginning, but now it's kind of lost on the route getting there. What was I saying?
I love it.
Let's see, what was I saying? Because you were talking about authority and... Oh. Yeah, and so I was talking about when we walk, we have all the authority as long as it's his will and we discern it and we step out on it. And that's where I was going with this. So once I understand that, as Paul said, fix your eyes, focus your eyes on the unseen, the eternal. You can actually do that. And once you start walking that way and seeing everything as that, discernment becomes amazingly more simple. Because all of a sudden it's not about me and I'm not so worried about everything in this life because I'm in God. And there's something about that understanding that frees me up and makes me more able to focus on what God is saying and doing. And seeing it, the moment when he says, speak this, pray for this, share that, and then do it. Step out and do it.
My question is, do you think we sometimes, we put our focus on these things that, you know, money, success, all these things that we think are real, but they're really not?
All the time.
And so if George was hitting on the authority that we are in Christ, if we fix our eyes like we did, like Peter did, mm-hmm. on Christ and says, then call me out. So yeah. He began to walk on that water.
That's really good.
And then when he looked down, he began to sink, and he said, you have little faith. So I guess the analogy that you're talking about, it sparked me to say, I'm going to do greater things in Christ.
Good.
Because of the reality that I know, and I'm going to share that with as many people as I can.
Yeah.
But then it's even, the question I guess I have for you is like George's, because you're saying fix your eyes on the Lord, but then I think if we really were fixing our eyes on him, we'd be saying, hey guys, I want you to know about Christ. It's not just about me listening to this great sermon and saying, wow. But we need to take it a step further as a church and say, has it really consumed us that we are really going to act on what we've heard? Instead of just keeping it here and go, wow, that was really cool.
Right. That's a really good point. Because it talks about how the enemy blinds our eyes and has blinded us. And I think when you're talking about, you know, do we fix our eyes on, like when Peter got his eyes off Jesus and looked at the water, he started to sink. I think we are always and continually, even as believers, but especially as non-believers, but even as believers, we're constantly fixing our eyes on the temporary thing and not realizing it. This analogy in helping us, because I really think this illustration of a dream, all it does is it helps us understand God, how he created everything. But in the understanding of that, it becomes shockingly clear what we really live in and what this is and how it will fade away and how it has no value other than that which God has given it through himself and with created beings in his image. And all of a sudden you see, and that's why I paralleled it to the Matrix. It's like the Matrix. You get to a point where, and this to me is the big, this is what happened to me as I started thinking this through, that I couldn't understand the full illustration until I really accepted that everything about my reality is lesser. Everything, to the point of almost not being a reality. You know, part of that Easter sermon was, we're not alive. We're promised life when we enter Christ. We enter, you know, ultimately in God's presence. That's full life, the fullness of life. But we're not dead. We're in an in-between state, which is, you know, funny enough, that's what a ghost is. It's kind of that in-between state. But we're something not quite alive. And when you start to see people that way as not yet alive, and you start seeing everything around you, no matter how solid the temporary nature of it is, you start actually seeing that it's not only not solid, but it's whatever solidity it has been granted to it because it's an expression of the power of God. Once that starts really getting in your head, for the first time ever, I feel like I shouldn't say the first time, it's like to this degree, I've never been able to capture to this degree in my personal faith, my personal walk with God, this extended perspective that everything is an expression of him and everything around me is fading away and the only thing that matters is you and other people. And he is the only thing that is the only hope that has life. And I know these things, and I teach these things, but to walk in kind of that understanding, and that's kind of what you're touching on, Russ, it's like, to me, I think this is kind of key, and there may be other ways to find this and approach it, but this is really key to wholesale getting your eyes off of everything that's temporary, because everything is temporary. And really fixing, if all of a sudden you really start thinking that everything is an expression of the power of God, you can't do anything, go anywhere, look at anything without seeing the power of God that you're moving through, that you're utilizing, that and every last bit of it has been granted for his purpose of helping us bring as many people, the things that actually matter, to him. And so thanks for bringing that up, because that's been an important part of this for me. But I like what you said about how it you know, it's really meaningless if all this is a great analogy and, wow, cool, what's next week? It's like this, the reason I called the meeting today is I just felt there would probably a good group. I didn't know how small or large it would be of people that this was really touching in a significant way.
In the preliminary or before the sermon, you had said something about why everyone will be without excuse. And, you know, from the scriptures, I always understood that an unbeliever seeing nature and seeing the things God created, that was the reason that he would have no excuse. But you implied that there's something to do with your analogy that also everyone will at some point realize, oh, yeah, I was without excuse. Can you explain that a little more?
Sure. No, first off, you're right on. That it tells us in the scripture you're talking about that I read is in Romans, and it's right here. It's the what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And I've always seen that, and I think that's very true what you said. It's about the world, nature, and what Tim brought up about the transcendence of God. You can't look at this and think something contained within it made it. To make this, you have to be outside of it. And so it, in a very real way, says that. But I think it's saying more than that. I think that's a limited way of looking. I'm not taking away any of that, but I want to add on to it. Because it ends with this, men are without excuse. It has been clearly seen. And yet, it says it's the invisible quality. So there's a little play on words here where Paul is saying God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen by those who don't believe him or believe in him. And that's a tough one to wrestle with. And so when I was thinking about, you know, how dreams, everyone dreams, believer and unbeliever, and our dreams do wake us up every morning with this understanding that this is a lesser reality. They do give us this perfect illustration of God. And so I would add that to this, and probably, and in my mind, a whole bunch more stuff that when we get before his throne and we say, yeah, but I didn't know this, he'll say, yes, you did. And to me, this was something that was very touching to me. When I realized all these, I've been hunting for analogies to understand God for 30 years on how do you understand the Trinity? How do you understand the separation of Jesus being fully God, fully man? And just, you know, almost to the point of obsession, trying to find simple analogies for these things. When this kind of dropped into my head, and like I said, the hair stood up, and I realized it's like the perfect analogy because it's experiential and everyone already gets it. What really bowled me over and made me cry was I already knew it. It's been staring me in the... I've been going to sleep every night and dreaming and waking up with this analogy in front of me, but it wasn't until God opened my eyes and said, look what you've been looking for, and it's been in front of your nose the entire time. It didn't come as I, you know, like the light thing where you needed to learn the scientific thing about here and you can put this together. It was, you already knew it all. I just had to show you that you did. You already understand me completely. You don't need to learn about the Trinity. You are a Trinity. Experiential. You actually speak as a Trinity. You think as a Trinity. You just haven't realized it. Yeah, 100% image, 100% you. Being in yourself, even as you're in your image speaking through. You experientially already understand that, you just didn't know you did. And so that was, to me, I immediately pictured being before the throne of God. And can you imagine the people who've rejected him and their eyes being opened and them being shown that you rejected what you absolutely understood? No one has the excuse of I didn't know. And so this helped me just broaden the horizon of this verse of how many more things are there like this that God has created since the beginning of creation that he will open everyone's eyes to on that day and will say, we knew. Why did we not see it when we knew it? And so I'm not taking away from the creation, just saying there's probably things there that we don't realize.
But God, and this is in verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It talks about past tense. We're raised up.
Yeah, because in Christ.
In
because
Christ.
We are in Christ, and
right.
Christ has come into his presence.
And he's already made us sit together, it says, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are more solid. We're in a different reality.
Yeah.
Anyway,
yeah, put that one on there. Put that one on the Facebook. That's really good. Because by receiving Christ in us, we are in Christ, which is a greater reality within this lesser reality. And as Christ is seated, you know, there's that one scripture that says, I'm going to the Father, and if you knew what that meant, you would be happy for me because the Father is greater than I am. And it's like, so now Christ with us, we have him in us, therefore we are in him, and he is with the Father. Again, all these things we can't conceive of. They're illustrations of a greater truth. But he's with the Father, and we're already in him. We are already unshakable.
And it's an invisible place. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now.
Yeah.
Even though this is the lesser reality, and here we are, we see and feel here.
And yet we are walking in it with a, and I'm not, and I don't mean the molecular structure of our bodies isn't going to be shaken at the end. I think that's what's going to kind of be shaken off along with everything else, and the essence of who we really are, that unshakable reality of us in Christ.
This is not what is, it's what it is like, but yeah. I just want to just ask if it's okay to kind of, and it kind of is what I think it is in some ways, like if we, when we wake up from a dream, all of a sudden you're just awake, and when God comes someday and takes us out of, he's going to take us out of this lesser
right.
into the greater, and it says in the twinkling of an eye will be changed. So I'm just thinking of that twinkling of an eye is like the quick, you wake up that quick.
Yeah, you bring up something I was wrestling with this. How much do you say this is like and this is what it is?
Exactly. So
here, let me read
you. And I feel so much comfort in a lot of ways thinking this is kind of what it is. Like, I get to have, my hope is in my resurrection, and someday it's in that twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be changed. And so that's like super comforting to me. And I do think I'm going to be taken out of this
yeah.
world no. into wherever God is. It's in like the verse that I was really loving was in Hebrews 11 when it says like the people of faith were looking forward to the better. They were desiring, this is, they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And then like Abraham and all those guys, they were desiring a better country that is a heavenly one.
Yeah.
And
well, when we're told to, we should think of ourselves as, you know, aliens in a foreign land
yeah.
and strangers in
so
a strange place.
So isn't that okay to think of it like we're
absolutely.
In the lesser and we're going to be out of this state?
No, because that,
quick.
That is true. See, okay. see, here's the thing about and illustrations where we have to be careful. But at the same time, we're given freedom. When I said capacitors on a circuit board are like water towers, you know, they bring water in at a steady rate, but if it's not using as much, it stores up surplus so that it can help meet a demand. Well, you actually understand a lot of truth about how a capacitor actually does what it does, why it does it, and how it works. For instance, you get that, one, you get, well, it doesn't use water, it uses electricity. But two, you understand the truth that a capacitor takes electricity in at a consistent rate and stores surplus within itself so that if it needs a burst of energy, it'll have that available. You get that, that is absolute truth, and you get it from that illustration. You even get why. Because as soon as you understand it, you go, oh, sure, because there's probably things like starting something or who knows what where they need a big burst of energy, and yeah, where would they get it if you can only come in at a certain rate from a battery? Okay, well, I even understand why, and that's truth. So from that analogy of water towers to capacitors, you understand a lot of truth. What they do, why they do it. But you don't have a clue how. It's like, you can't go make a capacitor. I don't know how it stores electricity. What's it do? How's it release it? What makes... You don't get the how, but you absolutely understand the truth of the what and the why. And I think all parables are like that. You know, the parable of the different types of soil and the seeds are thrown on it. Well, you get an absolute truth of what it's like, what happens, and even why those things happen. Oh, the weeds grow up and choke it off. Okay, I get why. That means that I start out strong, but if I keep doing the things I shouldn't be doing and stuff, you know, the cares of this world, they're going to choke me. Two profound truths there, but okay, I don't get the how God works faith because he gives it to us, but you know, so this is the way illustrations work. So with this, you get to have all that comfort of...
And it's kind of the eternal security that like I... That is so strong in me this week that I know I'm going to a better place that I can't explain what.
And you're
it's
probably
be
already
like.
We're probably already there. It just the curtain yeah. needs to drop so that we can see we've been in his presence. But we get to understand with this analogy of the dreaming, which I think God gave absolutely for this purpose, because it's just too weird that. You know, it's this one thing that's forced on every human being every night. And it just happens to parallel everything about his invisible qualities. And so I really do believe this is God. And I think from this analogy, we get to see what and why. And so, yeah, I do think it'll be just like waking up from a dream. I do think that greater reality of the lesser. I think all, we can know those things. But we can't make the shouldn't make the mistake of then saying we know how it happens. And that helps us keep it in the world of an illustration.
Right. You know, but Abraham's faith was he was looking forward to a better country, and like, I'm not saying he understood the dream analogy, but he could have.
Could have.
You know, how else did those people look forward to something outside of what they were in? I don't know.
Isaiah, when he talks about the end times and those when everything ends and those who fight against the Lord and have built up their kingdoms, it'll be just like a man waking up from a dream who had been feasting and realizes he's still hungry, or who had been drinking and realizes he's still thirsty. It's just we see these things all throughout Scripture. No, I think it's very much going to be just like waking up from a dream. And you have to understand that when Jesus walked and spoke, and what's recorded was inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means there's no babbling in the Bible. Everything Jesus said was said on purpose with a reason. And so one of the things I love to do is I'll take a story in the Bible and look at everything except the main story. Because we know the main stories. It's like, look at every detail in the background. Look at all the words Jesus said that felt like they're just part of, you know, thrown out sentences. And in doing that this last week, two things really jumped out at me. Because Jesus is saying everything with a reason. And I love when it's something that at the time was completely lost on the people, but obviously meant so much that those who wrote the gospel were inspired to include it. So for instance, when he and the disciples waited to go bring Lazarus back from the dead, because they had to wait for him to die, and even though he'd been called to go there, they wait. And it says, and when Lazarus died, Jesus knew it, and he stood up and said to his disciples, come, it's time to go see our friend Lazarus, for he has fallen asleep, and I need to wake him.